As we get started today, let me share a cute summary that I found with you today. And believe it or not, it does have something to do with the sermon. Here's what some have called the property laws of a toddler. The property laws of a toddler. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you were playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Sounds like a true kid through and through. But you know, if you stop and think about it, it sounds like how many people deal with and treat life. Even us as adults, they want what they normally want, and they want it their way. Yesterday, something rather dramatic happened that will probably have an impact worldwide. Donald J. Trump was inaugurated as the 45th president of the United States of America. Before the ceremony yesterday, and I did watch the inaugural thing, I was really intrigued by it all. Before the ceremony yesterday, I had heard quite a few different interviews and dialogues and people talking about things, and there was one where Donald Trump was quoted as saying that he's done it all his way, every step of the way. There have even been YouTube videos created, I found out, with Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley singing I Did It My Way, with a montage of photos during the campaign of Donald Trump. Burger King even has an ad that tells us you can have it your way. And the battle cry during the presidential campaign for President Trump was, and still is, as a result of yesterday, make America great again. People love hearing that. People get excited about hearing that. And as Americans, most of us would probably like to see that happen, especially when we see what's happened over the last few decades. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I would guess that most people would like to see their lives in a different light in the future. Most everybody probably in this country would like to see things improve, things better, things turned around in a positive sense. And in a secular sense, I can understand that approach and I can understand that feeling totally. But what would it take to actually make America great again? In reading through the Bible daily program that I got started on with many of you, I hope most of you, I was reminded that America became as great as it did because of a promise that God made to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. That is why and only why America became as great a nation as it once was. God has blessed this nation for a long, long time, and he's blessed it to the level that it probably will never be seen again by any nation here on this earth until Jesus Christ returns. But it has turned its back on God, and it's turned its back on godly principles, as many of us are aware, and we've seen happen ad infinitum. And in the last decade or two, we've really seen a decline in godly behavior in this country. One of the capstones was the recent commuting of an individual who had a 35-year sentence, of an individual named Bradley Manning, who had been sent to prison for espionage, things that can destroy this country, who was also treated for a transgender change while he was in prison, and he became a she at the expenses of the United States taxpayers. Our country's got it all wrong in this arena. We've really made a mess of things. And the sad part about it is so many people love it. People are marching against their new president, saying he's not my president, he's not this. And they had a big women's march in Washington today. Crowded the streets, stopped traffic, stopped everything. People just want it their way. They don't want it any other way than the way they want it. Let's take a peek here at Hebrews 10 and see if we can consider how to make America great again, if you will. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you will hearken back to when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was arrested and taken and then killed, he had gone to God three times, asking God, is there another way? But ultimately, Jesus Christ realized there was no way to get it his way, Jesus Christ's way. He knew it had to be God's way. And he submitted to that. And that's how he ended his prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. He was asking if there was another way, but he didn't get it, did he? He realized, if it's going to be done my way, it's not going to be right. If it's going to be done God's way, it always turns out right. Always. He knew it had to be done God the Father's way. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Just as God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, yes, as I mentioned before, he has made promises to you and me, promises that are profound. He's made promises, as we heard in the opening prayer, promises of healing. God can make anything change that he chooses to change. He can have a change of direction in life. He can change the direction of a country. He can change the direction of who's in power. He can take him out and put him in a night, in a day. He can do anything he wants to do, and he's made promises to all of us that he wants us to adhere to, he wants us to understand, and most importantly, he wants us to believe that he is in control. He's made promises to bless us. He's made promises to protect us. I really appreciated some of the comments President Trump made in his speech yesterday. He promised protection to this country, and he said in no uncertain terms. He's promised it from this direction, promised it from this direction, promised it from this direction. He said, but the greatest promise of protection is going to come from God Almighty. He knew that. He recognized that. And it was a powerful thing to hear him say. We haven't heard so much talk about God in a speech like that for decades. And it was inspiring and encouraging to hear that. And he, God, will fulfill them as he did with this nation. God made a promise to this nation, not to this nation specifically, but to what became this nation. And he fulfilled it. But you know, God keeps that promise intact as long as we strive to serve him. I really believe, just as Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, tell Nineveh to repent, and God will repent of the way he's going to treat them. I believe that could happen in this country. I don't think it's going to. I really truly believe if this country chose to repent before God, God would turn around and make it go better. And there's a specific way that we can do that, which we've heard many, many times in the past. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we can see here in Hebrews 10, our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and each other is twofold. One, we are here to worship God and worship Jesus Christ and praise them and honor them. And two, he says we are here to love and serve one another. Those are the two great aspects of being a human being. And if we keep those two aspects in the forefront of our minds, in the forefront of our thinking, and let it be the motivation by which we achieve every day of our lives, and if we could get up in the morning and literally remind ourselves, what can I do to praise and honor God and Jesus Christ today? our days would be different. And what can I do today to show more love and concern and service to my fellow brethren? If we started the day asking ourselves those two questions, our days would be different because our focus would be different. I will tell you that I was glad to hear President Trump allude to these two principles in his speech yesterday. He talked about both of them. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 7. It may seem like a weird place to be going in a sermon like this, but I think you'll get the point here in a minute. Exodus 7. This is the time leading up to the release of Israel from Egypt. Very well-known story. Many of us have read many, many times. But I will tell you, because I just experienced it this last week, as many of you hopefully did as well, you were reading through the book of Exodus, because that's where we are in the Bible reading program. And when you read it word for word, understanding the story, all of a sudden the story starts taking on a whole new meaning. Excuse me. If you recall some of the story, God had to prove to Moses that he would be with him because he had called him for something very, very special. First, he appeared to him in a burning bush, which is sort of an odd and strange way to appear to somebody, but he did it to get his attention. You see a bush burning and a voice coming out of the bush, you're going to pay attention. I don't care who you are. But he got this bush and he made Moses' staff, after all this, turn into a serpent while he's talking to him. And what he's doing is he's showing Moses dramatic ways that he's going to be with him. Still unconvinced, God turned Moses' hand leprous. He said, put it in your pocket, and he brought it back out, and it's leprosy, all white and fuzzy. But he said, put it back in your pocket, bring it back out, and it's just as pure and as clean as any other human being hand. Again, God is showing Moses, I'm here with you, I'm working with you, and I'm showing you some dramatic miracles to get your attention. I want your attention. God then said, if that doesn't work in convincing the people that he, God, had chosen Moses to lead them out, he said, take a little water out of the Nile River in front of the people of Israel and pour it on the ground and I'll make that water turn to blood. It's interesting, some of the things that God told Moses he would do with him to get Israelites' attention is some of the things he did in the plagues on Egypt. Moses, even in spite of these three dramatic things that God's, well, four things, including the burning bush, the staff, the leper's hand, and then the blood turning to water turning into blood, Moses then argued with God and said, I buy that. I can't speak. I'm not a very good speaker. So God relented in this argument that he had with him. He said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your brother Aaron and I'm going to make Aaron your spokesperson, okay? So you have no excuse now, Moses. I'm going to tell you what Aaron's going to say, and Aaron's going to say it, you'll tell him. As Moses heads back to Egypt from Midian, which is where he had been after he was thrown out of Egypt, or escaped from Egypt, God tells him that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He said, now I'm sending you to Egypt to ask Pharaoh to let my people go, but when you get there, I'm telling you right now, he's not going to let them go. Moses is probably thinking, well, why are you sending me then? You're telling me to ask Pharaoh to let him go, and then you're going to tell me that he's going to harden his heart so he won't let him go, so why go? I mean, hopefully you think like this as you're reading through these Bible stories. I mean, to think that Moses just blindly went and didn't think anything about it, it would be silly. He's a human being. He argued with God every step of the way, all the way through his life, as far as that's concerned. But he said he's going to harden his heart. He's not going to let people go at first. He also tells Moses that if Pharaoh continues to refuse to tell Pharaoh that eventually God's going to take your firstborn, sort of like the backup weapon kind of thing. You know, if all else fails, God's going to kill your firstborn. So Moses knows all this going in. Finally, Moses and Aaron made their first request of Pharaoh. They go to Pharaoh. They go to tell him what God wants, and it didn't go well. It actually made it much, much worse on the children of Israel, who were brick makers back then, trying to build these cities for Pharaoh. So Pharaoh said, okay, I'm going to take away the straw now. You've got to go out into the fields and cut your own straw and make your own bricks out of your own straw. So it doubled the amount of work. He said, but you can't let your quota go down. So this became now a burden. And at this point in time, the relationship with Pharaoh and Israelites is when it really became a treacherous thing. Pharaoh became angry. And Pharaoh started really inflicting wounds, inflicting pain on ancient Israel. It wasn't like that before that. Keep in mind how they became servants of Egypt. Joseph became the leader of Egypt because of a series of events. He was able to salvage his family's life and bring all of Israel into Egypt on the prime land. And that's where God allowed them to live and survive the drought for 7 years and then grow like crazy. I mean, they were like rabbits back then, I guess, because it just kept saying that Israel just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. And then next thing you know, Israel's bigger than Egypt. Largest, most profound country on the planet at that point in time. And they were serving Egypt because of what Egypt had done for them all these years. And it ends up being 430 years before it's all said and done. So it makes Pharaoh's angry. Brick quota's up. Now we'll look at Exodus 7. After much dialogue, God tells Aaron and Moses how to approach Pharaoh and why he's having them approach him this way. Let's pick it up here in Exodus 7 and verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so it's going to sound a little bit different than yours. You may want to just listen if you want. Exodus 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pay close attention to this. I need your undivided attention, Moses. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron is going to be like your prophet." Now, when you read that, what did you think? Or did you? Did you stop and say, why? That's what we need to do when we read through this stuff. Ask why. This was a concept that Pharaoh could understand. Pharaoh in Egypt worshiped gods for everything. Remember that sermon that I gave several months ago? I talked about the 10 plagues and showed that all 10 plagues were indicative of specific gods of Egypt. God was knocking down the Egyptian gods. Moses became like a god to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh started looking at him as that. So it was like a Hebrew god, if you will, doing battle with each of Egypt's gods. And that's what God Almighty intended. It was a way to get Pharaoh's attention. Crazy, but it's interesting how Israel's God positioned this whole thing and this whole plan in revelation to Egypt and to the Hebrews. One thing that's really struck me this time around is ancient Israel had absolutely, unequivocally abandoned God in that 430-year period of time. Let's continue. Verse 2. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh. Not tell him, not ask him, not suggest him. Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. Can you imagine what a command coming from Aaron was like to Pharaoh? Pharaoh was a god. Egypt looked at him as a god. And for a god to be treated like this didn't go over well. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. I can remember asking myself, I wonder why God kept hardening his heart, kept hardening his heart. Well, finally I learned. It took me a few years. It's because God wanted to take it to the ultimate extreme. I'm going to show you just how miraculous, just how powerful a being I, Almighty God, am. Notice the reason God hardens his heart, so he could bring all of his power to the awareness to the greatest nation on earth at that time. And they were great, huge. God was going to make a statement. God was going to make a statement about how to really make a nation great. By the power of the Almighty. Verse 4, even then Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. It's going to be dramatic. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. There is going to be no doubt in their minds when it's all said and done. God was teaching the world who he really was. I am that I am, and there is none other. Then we have the episode with the rod of Aaron being turned into a serpent, and that eats Pharaoh's soothsayers' serpents, whose rods had turned into serpents as well. Drop down to verse 17 of chapter 7. Then God steps it up with the waters of Egypt being turned into blood. He tells Pharaoh why he's doing this here again in verse 17, Exodus 7. So this is what the Lord says. I will show you that I am the Lord. Can you imagine how that came across to Pharaoh? Aaron's telling him, I'm going to show you who's the Lord, who's God. Look, I will strike the water of the Nile with this staff in my hand, and the waters, river water will turn to blood. The fish in it will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink any water from the Nile. God keeps telling Pharaoh that you're going to learn something here when I'm all said and done with you. You may want to let them go, but I'm not going to let your heart let them go. I'm going to keep you right in this thing right to the end. I'm the one who makes nations great, and I'm the one who takes nations down, and you are going to learn that, Pharaoh. But it wasn't just Pharaoh. God needed to teach this to Israel. Israel didn't know who God was. Drop down to chapter 8 now. Then we have the plague of the frogs, which was ugly, and then the plague of the lice, at which time the magicians and sorcerers acknowledge that this is coming from the Hebrews' God. They can't match it. Look at Exodus 8 and verse 19. This was the first plague that the Pharaoh's sorcerers couldn't replicate. Now they were frustrated. Exodus 8, verse 19. This is the finger of God. The magicians are saying this. The magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He would not listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Drop down to chapter 9. Then there was a plague of the flies. And for a second time, Pharaoh asked Moses to go to God and remove the plague, which Moses did, and then Pharaoh reneged. He still didn't cooperate. Then we have the livestock, all the livestock in Egypt being killed, but none of the Israelites' livestock dying by a plague, and then the painful boils that came on man and beast. God keeps stepping it up. Everybody from Egypt is suffering from this. Nobody from Israel is suffering from this. Still no cooperation from Pharaoh, even though he made several deals with God and Moses. See, Pharaoh thought he could get away with things just like our government agents have thought they can get away with things for decades. It's very similar. They can lie, steal, cheat, do whatever they want to do, and get away with it. Because they're God. They're Pharaoh. They're the congressman. They're the representative. They're gods in their own minds. God is still setting Pharaoh up for a huge lesson about him, God. Look at chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. You think it's been bad so far? You have seen nothing compared to what's coming. He said, I'm going to send my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people that they may know there is none like me in all the earth. God says, I'm not going to leave any question in anybody's mind as to who and what I am. You are going to learn, and it's going to be a bitter lesson. Again, God is making a powerful statement to Pharaoh, who himself, God, was a god in Egypt. Verse 15, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. He said, I could have just killed you. I could have just caused something to come in and just wipe out everything that's living in Egypt. But I didn't do that for a reason. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. I've made you a great nation for this reason. I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Keep in mind, Egypt ruled the earth at this time. This is like talking to everybody on the planet. God kept Egypt powerful and sustained them just long enough to make his point, a point to all mankind, who and who only is truly sovereign. Let's go to Exodus 10. God is the one and only one who makes nations great. But even after the hail that came next, which destroyed almost everything it hit, Pharaoh still did not give in. Look at Exodus 10 and begin in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." I got a few more tricks up my sleeve here, Moses. "That you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." See, that was God's sole purpose in all that he did with Egypt. He had to show the world, including his own people, who he was. They had to come to the point of recognizing he is totally in control of all power. God wanted everyone, Israelite and Egyptian, all to learn the same lesson, the almighty power of God. Even through the next two plagues, the locusts and the darkness, which again represented two more of the Egyptian gods, Pharaoh would not bend. Boy, when God hardens a heart, he really hardens a heart, doesn't he? I mean, to cause him to not relent after all of this, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Drop down to verses 28 and 29 of Exodus 10. "Then Pharaoh said to him," Moses, "get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." That set in motion the final plague on Egypt for this stage of the Exodus. Drop down to verse 12, chapter 12. God then implemented the Passover, which the children of Israel had to participate in to escape this final plague, the death of the firstborn. See, God called the Israelite nation his firstborn. That's why God took the firstborn of the Egyptians. He said, "You were trying to destroy my firstborn." This is one verse here in chapter 12 that summarizes much of this whole effort. Let's look at Exodus 12 and begin in verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This was one of the purposes of the 10 plagues of Egypt, to bring down the gods of Egypt, as we heard before. The false gods, which had no power over God Almighty, none whatsoever. The execution of this final plague, the death of the firstborn of man and beast, the Bible says there wasn't one house unaffected. You can imagine, everybody has a firstborn. And it caused Pharaoh ultimately to get rid of Israel in a haste. But prior to this, God said, "Go to all the Egyptians. I'm going to turn all the Egyptians' hearts to your way. And go and ask them for gold. Ask them for silver. Ask them for clothes. Ask them for anything you want. And they're going to give it to you." And they did. The Egyptians were probably getting sick and tired of all this. Probably thinking, "What is wrong with Pharaoh? Why won't he let them just go?" Drop down to chapter 14. God's not done yet. As we will see, it wasn't over just yet. God's effort to establish himself as the sovereign God of all wasn't yet complete. Israel had now marched to the Red Sea and camped. Let's see in Exodus 14 what God does to Pharaoh yet again. God told Moses to lead Israel across the Red Sea because he had one more thing in mind for the Egyptians. And Israel, as far as that's concerned. drop down just two verses, Exodus 14, beginning in verse 17. Exodus 14, verse 17. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen, all of his leadership. God all along was waiting for the right moment in time to make this dramatic statement, a dramatic statement for all of mankind to learn. He is Lord and the only one to be honored. As Pharaoh's chariots and men pursued the Israelites through the Red Sea, God first confused them. I don't know what exactly he did, but he messed with their minds. Then he started taking their chariot wheels and making them not turn. The Bible says some places they took the chariot wheels off. And then when it was all done and said and everything was completed, God just buried them all. There's one way to get rid of a problem. Bury it. Not one of the Egyptian army survived. I mean, think about this. This is the greatest nation on earth. Pharaoh was so angry, he got all of the best of his army, and he said, let's go get them. And killed them all. Egypt was now without an army. None of the Egyptian army survived. All to make a statement, as we can see here in Exodus 14, verse 30. Exodus 14, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Not really. God had made it clear to everyone, Egypt and Israelite, that he was the one sovereign God, and he was working to make Israel great again. As we get ready to close, let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Will President Donald J. Trump make America great again? No. But I will say that he called on God to be there in his efforts. I've got to give him that credit. Will America ever be great again? I don't know. No one does. But if it is ever great again, it will be because of the great God of all and Jesus the Christ. It's because they've changed their mind. Look at how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter 5 for all of us. It all comes down to how we approach our God and his sovereign power over everything. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is God who exalts, not man. But this is a promise. This is a promise being made to you and me by God through Peter. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When the timing is right, he will exalt you. Not when you want it, not on your time frame, but on his time frame. He said, you just have to believe me and trust me enough to know and understand. If you just keep putting one foot in front of the other every step of the way, no matter how much difficulty you face, no matter how many challenges you face, I will eventually exalt you. You just have to stick it out to the end. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As we've seen and heard, believing and trusting in God and Jesus Christ every day of our lives is essential. And I don't know about you, I just know about me. I'm not there yet. As much as I'd like to be, as much as I want to be, as much as I try to be, I know I'm not there yet to cast all of my cares upon him. Because if I was capable of doing that and did do that, I'd never ever worry in the world. I'm not there. I'd love to be there. Believe me, I'd love to be there. Because just knowing that he's going to take care of everything for you in the best possible way. I mean, think about it. If you really, truly believe that, how you would live your life differently. Then some pointers on how to stay on course. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm telling you, folks, Satan is good at what he does. The second you believe you can't be tapped into by him, beware. He waits for that one lapse, that one moment of weakness, and then he can attack. And sometimes it's too late then, because we let him in. He goes on here, Peter does. He said, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What goes on in the world and the challenges and the trials and the traumas that the world faces, we're going to face them too. I mean, you heard a couple of the prayer requests that Jonathan read through. We got people dying of cancer. We got people losing limbs. We got people getting killed in car accidents. We got people dying, just like people in the world do. It doesn't mean God's not with us. It just means, you know what? Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens. And we've got to believe that God's still there and God still has our back. He goes on here. He said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He said, he will do that. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, God is our creator. He is our provider, our sustainer, and our protector. Again, will President Donald Trump make America great again? No. But I pray that God will influence him in such a way that America can be great again, at least better than where it is today. And that should be our prayer, praying for the leadership of this nation, just as we should be praying for the leadership of this church. God is in control, and God can make things happen when it doesn't seem possible. Have a great Sabbath.